You are listening to the podcast of Calvary Church in Irwin, Pennsylvania. For more information, you can visit us online at calvaryirwin.com.
Good morning, everybody. It is great to have you with us. For those here in person watching online, my name's Nick. I'm one of the pastors here. And before we jump into our message for today, I want to mention last week was our Calvary Cares Commitment Sunday. It was an awesome day. And we're getting to see so many things, great things happen already. Many of you grabbed one of these passports. And if you didn't grab a passport, you can still grab it at the Calvary Cares booth, which is out in the foyer to the left there. And what is this passport? This doesn't give you permission to travel the world necessarily. You need a real passport for that. The goal of this passport is that throughout this year, every month, we're going to have a prayer focus for Calvary Cares. It might be one of our care partners serving around the world. It might be one of our projects. It might be something locally. But what we want to do is rally everyone together to pray for these needs. And so this month, March, our prayer focus is our care partners across the continent of Africa. And so we've put together a prayer guide that you can have throughout the month and pray for our care partners, pray for that continent and the nations of that continent, the people, millions of people of that continent, that they would know Jesus. And what you can do is you can stop by the Calvary Cares booth, which is, as I mentioned, out the foyer to the left, with your passport. If you didn't get a passport, you can pick one up. If you forgot yours, you can just grab a new one, whatever you want to do, and you're going to get a stamp. So it'll look something like this. So you'll get a little stamp. When you get your prayer guide, and each month you can get a stamp in your passport. And at the end of the year, we're going to have a really cool gathering with everyone together with their passports and get to celebrate what God has done through our prayers and through our efforts. So if you want to stop by on your way out, grab a prayer guide. We're going to be praying for Africa this month. If you didn't get a passport, grab a passport. And it's going to be a great opportunity for us as a church to just pray and to seek God on behalf of this world. And we can go, and that's important. We can give, and that's important. But one of the most important things is that we can pray and don't want to miss out on that opportunity. Now, today, we're starting a new series called The Scarlet Thread. And here's something that's really fascinating about this book called the Bible. And I don't know what your background's like or your upbringing is like, but this book is a really fascinating book for a lot of reasons. You may not know this, but there are 66 books contained in this book that we call the Bible. Of those 66 books, there are between 35 and 40 different authors who wrote the Bible in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, over the span of about 1,600 years. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible known as the Pentateuch. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote those around 1,500 BC. The Apostle John wrote the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, around 90 AD, so 1,600 years. Now, when you think about this, all of these authors, male and female authors, 35, 40 different authors, 1,600 years, 66 different books. The perception oftentimes that this book, the Bible, is this collection of books that are loosely connected and kind of arranged in a somewhat logical format or logical order. And what we look at is almost like this. My wife was wondering where all of her Tupperware containers went, and she just found out. So we all sometimes look at the Bible this way, okay? Like the Bible's like a Tupperware container. Like we've got these different books of the Bible, and they kind of fit together, but you could like remove one, and you still have your Tupperware containers. You can move them around, and like, if you put, you know, the book of Matthew right after the book of Leviticus, like, it wouldn't really be that big of a deal. And they're almost like standalone books that by themselves are a book, and we just kind of put them together. Like a collection. Like you have C.S. Lewis, Best Hits, and you put it in this gigantic book, and you can flip through all the stories. Or if your kids have, like, Dr. Seuss, and you have the a bunch of the Dr. Seuss stories all in one big book. Like these are God's stories kind of, like, all gathered together. And we think that that's what the Bible is. The Bible's just a collection of different books that we have assembled together. But today I want to present to you a little bit of a different idea, okay? That maybe the Bible's not that way, but maybe the Bible's less like Tupperware containers and more like a quilt. Now, isn't this a beautiful quilt? My mom made me this quilt, high school, college. It had to have been after college. These are all some of my old T-shirts, not all of them, because if you came to my closet, Heidi will attest to this. I have like stacks of T-shirts this high, like six of them that high, not one. I still have shirts from when I played Little League Baseball. I don't get rid of T-shirts. I still wear them. Thank you, Rosemary. I still wear them sometimes. My son, Zach, when he started playing baseball and he was real little, his first day of baseball, I wore my Little League t-shirt to his first game. Just, it was like a honorary, like nostalgic, like I got to represent La Trobe, Little League, the Royals. That's the team I was on. Anyway, I digress. Took me way off track there. So this is my quilt, okay? And my mom made me this quilt, and it's a really cool memory of a lot of the different parts of my life. You know, I worked at Giant Eagle and went to Derry, you know, greatest school district in the county. And this was my puppet team, my t-shirt from a puppet team I led in high school. I did puppets. And in college, we were intramural champs in basketball, so I was pretty proud of that. And missions trip to El Salvador, that was when I went. I graduated high school and went with this church. It was the first time I did anything with this church. I was right out of high school. And anyway, a lot of really cool memories for me. But this is what the Bible, I believe, is. It's a better picture of what the Bible is. Not Tupperware, where you have all these different books that kind of are all loosely fit together. But with a quilt, if you remove one patch of a quilt, you don't have the quilt anymore, right? They are all interconnected. And there's thread that weaves it all together. And it ties it together. And it makes a whole blanket that's very useful and beneficial and helps you, right? With a Tupperware container, you can, you know, I can pop one of these guys off right like that, and it's still, right? But that's not how the Bible works. That's not how God ever intended the Bible to work. God intends that the whole scope of this book we call the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, through it all, is actually this collection of cohesive stories. It's not a bunch of random authors that just wrote these books about God, and like we just gather them together. It's like a good topical collective. But it's actually one story. And this is what we're talking about this month. This series is called The Scarlet Thread. And the idea of The Scarlet Thread is there's this scarlet thread woven throughout the pages of Scripture. Genesis, Joshua, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Micah, Matthew, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation. Like, throughout all of Scripture is woven this scarlet thread. It's the thread of the gospel. And I know sometimes we think, well, the gospel's like a New Testament thing. That's something that you see late. No, the gospel is actually woven throughout all of Scripture, because the Scripture is a quilt. It's not Tupperware containers. It all ties together. And this is what's remarkable. If you're ever reading the Bible and you're not sure, like, what does this say? I'm a little confused right now. I don't know what this means. One of the best ways to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. If you're trying to figure out what something means, find somewhere else in Scripture that says something similar and see what it says there. You allow Scripture to interpret itself. Why? Because there's a cohesive theme and thread woven throughout it. So from the Old Testament, that first part of the Bible, those 39 books, to the New Testament, those 27 books, that second part, like, it all works together. And there's all these different types of books. You know, you could read the book of Genesis, and there is some crazy stories in the book of Genesis that you're like, this is straight off of Jerry Springer, like BC, okay? Or you could get to the book of Proverbs, and you're like, man, this is so rich with such wisdom. Or you can get to the book of Acts, and you see these stories of the supernatural working of God, and it seems like they're all coming from different places, but they aren't. That when you look at the cohesive threads and themes of Scripture, the thing that ties it all together is the gospel. It's the gospel. And today, we're kicking off this series as we're walking through this. So today, we're going to talk about the gospel in creation. Next week, we're going to look at the story of Rahab and the gospel thread. The week after that, we're going to talk about the genealogy of Jesus, which is doesn't sound super exciting, but is fascinating. And we're going to talk about the gospel in name, that even in the names of Scripture, the boring part of Scripture, like the names that we can't pronounce, the gospel is found in those names. And then we're going to close out the week before Easter talking about the gospel in Revelation. And one of the accusations given about Scripture, Christians, churches, is that oftentimes people see the Bible or the church or even Christians as old and stuffy and out of touch with the struggles of our modern world. Like, this was written thousands of years ago. It's not relevant for today. Like, the Bible couldn't possibly have understood, like, we're going into a presidential cycle in America in 2024. They had no idea how crazy it's going to get, right? They don't know how crazy what we are capable of as Americans, right? There's no way it could have anticipated any of that. Like this religious stuff is so outdated and detached from the issues that we deal with in a modern world. But can I tell you something that I just love about the Bible? And this is so amazing. Across every generation, every trend, every period of human history, this living, breathing book that we call Scripture, we call the Bible, is still speaking to us. In fact, one of the verses that you could say is almost a thesis of the Bible. It's kind of a pulls it all together. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And the Apostle Paul here is writing to this young pastor, Timothy, that he is equipped and empowered to lead the church in Ephesus, one of the churches he started. And he's writing these letters. He wrote the first letter, what we call 1 Timothy now. This is the second letter. And if you look at historically speaking, Paul was about to die. He was like on his last kind of days or weeks of his life. And he's giving his final charge, his final instructions to young Timothy, this protege, this young man that he's raised up. And in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, one of the most profound statements, passages, few sentences that the Apostle Paul would write in all of Scripture, and he wrote a lot in the New Testament, is this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Here's what it says. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture. It doesn't just say the stuff you like, the stuff in the New Testament. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking. We don't like that word, but it's there. Correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is what this book's all about. All of Scripture is God-breathed. There's these threads woven throughout all of it. For what reason? That you would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That you would develop into the man or the woman that God ultimately made you to be, that shaped you to be. See, God has breathed upon this word that we call the Bible. In spite of the large variety of authors, male and female authors from all these different backgrounds, all these different generations, God has guided this book to accomplish this one person, this one purpose, that you and I would be equipped, that you and I could accomplish every good work God intended it to be. Now, when you hear this idea of the gospel, what do you think? What do you think when you hear the word the gospel? For a lot of people, they think back to the stories recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of Jesus carrying the cross toward Golgotha, the outside of Jerusalem. And as he carried the cross, he would eventually be nailed to that cross, hung, and die. And 3 days later, walk out of the tomb. This is what we celebrate at Easter, right? That's what people, if you ask them, they had any concept of the gospel. They think of that. But the story of the gospel didn't begin the moment Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph on that glorious day in Bethlehem. The story of the gospel, this scarlet thread, began thousands and thousands of years earlier. In fact, do you know what the first prophecy was of a Messiah, of this deliverer that God had promised? You might think that maybe that first prophecy or statement of what was yet to come, maybe it's contained in the major and minor prophets, which is near the end of the Old Testament, which are books like Jeremiah or Isaiah or Nahum or Habakkuk or Micah. Maybe it's contained there because those are prophets. That would make sense. Or maybe a little further back. Maybe it was from King David's era or even further back, Moses' era. No, the very first mention of God's redemptive work, the very beginning of this scarlet thread that we're talking about, takes place almost immediately after sin enters the world. In fact, you don't even finish the chapter that contains the story of the fall of man or the moment that sin and disobedience entered the world before God is already presenting his solution of redemption. This is so remarkable. When you think about Sin entering the world. Now, when we think of sin entering the world, you might be like, okay, that's like a religious term. What does that even mean? Well, I'll just give you a quick synopsis. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we, for the very first time as human beings, they did, and now us, had not just this choice of doing the wrong thing, but this longing, like leaning. And some would refer to this as a sin nature. There's like a sin nature in us. If you don't have kids, you can see this in other kids, other people's kids, because other people's kids are always the worst. Children, from the moment they're born, have a propensity to do the wrong thing. Like, you don't have to teach it to them. You're not like, okay, Johnny, I'm gonna ask you to do this, and I want you to do the opposite. That's what I want you to do. No. You can ask them to do something, you can almost guarantee they will do the opposite. Just take someone else's child into a candy store and tell them not to eat anything. And just don't do your own child, because that would, you know, they won't sleep for weeks. But this is what our propensity to do the wrong thing. This is our sin nature. I know maybe since you were like this little, everyone's been telling you you are awesome, you're amazing, you can do anything you put your mind to, you're the best thing that ever happened in this world. And I hope and believe that's true. But there's something inside of you, this sin nature, that you have this longing, this tendency to do the wrong thing. That's our sin nature. That came into the world the moment Adam and Eve sinned, the moment they disobeyed God's command. And today, I want to share with you this very first mention of Christ's eventual victory over our mistakes and over our sin. And this is following this moment where Adam and Eve both disobeyed God's command to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in that Garden of Eden that God had created. And they did this prompted by Satan through a serpent. This was a devastating moment for Adam and Eve, and really for the entire human race, because of this longing to do the wrong thing and all of the destruction that brought and ushered into the world now all of a sudden came to be. Now, you might expect God in this moment to react and just be done with the human race. After all, we are barely a chapter into human existence, and the human race has already screwed things up. Like, it's like, can we just get to chapter 5? I'll even give you chapter 4. Nope, chapter 3. We're not even, chapter 1 and 2, if you're not familiar, are basically the story of creation. They're two different perspectives of the same story of creation. So, we're only a chapter past the creation of mankind, and we've already messed things up. Like, we haven't even gotten out of the gate yet. And it would make sense, you know? Why would God put up with this? Let's be honest. This sounds like a lot like our lives every day. We have really good things given to us, great things happen to us, and sometimes we kind of fumble them and have our way of, like, making it more complicated than it needs to be, or messing it up. This is part of being a human being. For God at this moment, why in the world would he choose to stick with this fallen, broken existence that's called the human race? These people that can be so prone to screw things up and ruin even the good things, why would he put up with it? It's not because God decided that sin or the mistakes weren't really that big of a deal. Like, he's like, well, it was just a piece of fruit. It's not that big of a deal. Like, it could have been worse. Like, they could have eaten prunes, and that might have been bad for them. But they didn't. They eat, like, fruit. And we always think it's an apple. Who knows what it was? But it could have been worse. No, that's not why God kept with them, stuck with the human race. They were and still are evil. Like, our sin is wrong. But it's because God knew what he had created. When he shaped Adam and Eve, when he, scripture tells us in Psalm 139, shaped you in your mother's womb, God knew what he created. Is it always good? No, but he knew. In fact, all this creation, after all he created, we read this observation that God makes in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. He makes a statement about what he created from beginning to end. He said this in Genesis 1:31. He said, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Now, this is what I love about scripture. Remember, it's woven throughout. When you see this idea, oh, it's very good, you know, that's a neat statement, but follow that through scripture. what does that mean? That it was very good. See, the goodness is something that goodness is something that the entirety of Scripture is working to recapture. I want to rewind back to the verse we read a minute ago, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Read that again. See if you can see the thread tied together here. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. Every good work. There it is again. See, all of Scripture, from beginning to end, from up here all the way to down here, God is weaving it all together to recapture what was good. We call that redemption, right? When you get an old piece of furniture at the flea teak and you're like, this thing looks like garbage. I got it for a steal. I gave the guy 50 cents and he begged me to get it out of there. And you're like, wow, look at this dresser. And you bring it home and your spouse is like, what have you done? I have no room for this. And it smells like cat pee. I don't know what I'm going to do, right? You've been there. Okay, you've all been there. All right. And you work your butt off and you sand it and you get it fixed and you tighten the handles and you get everything working and you paint it. And then you step back and you look and you're like, wow, this looks amazing. It looks almost brand new. What have you done? You've redeemed what was to bring about the good in it, right? And this is what all of Scripture, this is the scarlet thread of the Bible. It's weaving throughout all of these books and stories and narratives and different types of writing. It's weaving it all together to work toward the redemptive work of mankind. And so following the inception of sin in the world, something that would lead to a lot of pain, disease, death, and destruction of all the good God had created. God didn't give up. He didn't just throw in the towel, which, be honest, we probably would have been tempted to do. But in this dark, dejected moment, God speaks of the hope of what was yet to come. And so here is the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. These are God's words to the serpent, Satan, after the fall of mankind, after sin has entered the world. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verse 16, 14 and 15 here. Here's what it says. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And I want to stop there for a second. Now he's speaking to Eve here. He's saying, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And then he changes who he's talking to, because now he says he doesn't talk about she. He says he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That right there is the very first mention of the gospel in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Not even a chapter into human existence, not even a full chapter, just verses from sin entering the world. And God is already saying, he will strike your head and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And you're like, what does that have to do with the gospel? Let me explain it. What we read here is that the serpent would wound the heel that crushes him, meaning Satan would be permitted to afflict the humanity of Jesus and bring suffering and persecution on his people. And that's exactly what's happened. Still to this day, if Roberto and Gloria did such a great job leading us in communion today, if we could sit down and talk to them, and in a month or so, Alberto, who leads their missions team there in Kenya, is gonna be with us. If you could sit down and talk to Alberto, or if you talk to other care partners or missionaries around the world, especially in that part of the world, they would tell you there is persecution. That people who say, I'm a follower of Jesus, can be imprisoned, beaten, sometimes worse. There's persecution that happens. This is what's happened. In other words, Satan would cripple mankind. You will strike his heel. But the seed of Eve's offspring, Jesus, the ancestor, so to speak, the one later in the existence, Jesus, following that same offspring, he would deliver the fatal blow. He will crush your head. And here's what's remarkable about this verse. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you go online and you buy something. Maybe it's on MacBid because you love MacBid and you're obsessed with it. I am too. Maybe it's on Amazon or somewhere else and you order it, okay? And it's something you have to put together, build. and you start to put it together and you run into a problem. Like it's not quite fitting, it's not going together right. And so you go online and you Google how to fix that. If you're fortunate, like the answer will pop up. It'll be like a YouTube video, it might be a thread where someone else asked that question, or maybe that the manufacturer actually put it in like their website. The worst though is when you encounter a problem and you Google it and there's nothing. You're like, I'm the first one to encounter this problem. Great. Why? Why me? It's Christmas Day. My son just wants this put together and I'm the first one to encounter this problem. Like that's the stinkiest part, right? To be the first one to encounter the problem. And there's no solution. Here's the reality. You and I, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. In fact, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, dude, you're not perfect. We have this tendency. As a spouse, as a parent, as a human being, we're not perfect. We mess up. We fall short. We're human. That's not an excuse for our mistakes. It's just giving context for the mistakes that we make. And at times, those mistakes present some really painful consequences. For some of us, they're consequences that we have been trying to outrun our entire lives. And it can feel like you're Googling the problem and you're finding no solution because you're the first one to encounter that problem. And like, ah, I gotta figure out the solution on my own. And you've tried to figure out the solution on your own. You've tried a lot of different things to figure out that solution. And all of them have fallen short or even made it worse than it actually started to be. But here's the remarkable thing about this verse that we just read. It's contained in only the third chapter of the entire Bible. Before we ever made a mistake or faced the problems those mistakes can produce, God was already working on the solution. Think about this for a moment. The moments in your memory where you felt so alone, so abandoned, so rejected by this world, whether it was because of your own doing or not, in that moment, in that pain and the pit that you found yourself in, God was already working toward the redemption of that pain. In that moment that you felt like no one hears me, no one cares, I brought this upon myself or someone else brought this upon me and I'm all alone, God was already working toward the solution. This is what Paul talked about in his letter to the Colossian church in the New Testament, second part of the Bible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Listen to this. This is what Paul writes. He says, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Now, if there's someone you don't want to be alienated from or be enemies with, it's God. And Paul's writing, this is to all of us. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your mind. In the Message paraphrase, that's the New International Version we just read. In the Message paraphrase, it's more of a paraphrase of scripture. Here's what it says. It says, at one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. Now, if you described anyone that way in your life, you would say, done. We're done with you. I don't have time for this. I don't need this in my life. Let's part ways. But that's not what God does. God does the opposite. See, at your worst, in the moments you shake your fist toward the heavens and scream at God, God's already working toward the solution. He's already working toward the redemption. Look at the very next verse, verse 22. It says, but now he has reconciled you. And that's a big word. It literally means two things are separate. They are apart and they have been brought back together. He's saying, but now you have been reconciled. He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, meaning he's redeemed you. He's redeemed your pain, your sin. You're without blemish and free from accusation. From the beginning of scripture, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God has been working toward your redemption. If you ever feel unloved, unheard, or that God doesn't see you, I want to encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He's just created a man and a woman. That's it. No one else. There's only two human beings on the earth at this point. And God's already working toward the redemption of what you're walking through. That's remarkable. And here's a simple thought today. This is just a simple idea. Even at your worst, God was working at his best to redeem it. even at your worst. And you're like, man, I don't belong in church. This isn't for me. I've screwed up. My family screwed up. My granddaddy screwed up. And we were all screwed up because that's just what we do. God could never accept me, welcome me, love me, any of that stuff, because it's to the core, I'm all messed up. Even at your worst, God was working at his best to redeem it. To take that ugly, nasty dresser and to polish it up, sand it down, tighten everything up, and make it look beautiful. That's what God is working to do in your life. And this wasn't just like a reaction. You see, God isn't a reactive God. He's not sitting up in the heavens watching us screw up, watching us descend our lives into a dumpster fire of mistakes, and thinking, oh man, this is getting bad now. I probably should step in and do something. I was gonna let it go for a little bit, but this has gone way worse than I anticipated. You know, I've done that with my kids in our playroom, and I'm like, this will be okay. We can clean this up before Heidi gets home. We'll be okay. And I turn around for 30 seconds, and I come back, and now all of the toys are out, and it turns into like a day project of putting everything back together. And you're like, whoops, I let that go a little too long. Like, God isn't doing that. God isn't saying, I'll wait until it gets really bad, and then maybe I'll step in and do some really cool miracle, and it'll be awesome. God's, before you made the mistake, already working toward that solution. How remarkable is that? What does that mean? It means that you are seen and you are heard. Your struggles aren't foreign from God, and he's not overlooked you. He knows what you're walking through. He knows the sin that is present in your life, the mistakes, the things that we do that we know we shouldn't do, that we're ashamed of. He knows all of that about you. He knows what's been done against you. And from the moment that sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, God began to work towards sin's redemption. Even at your worst, God was working at his best to redeem it. For some of you, there are parts of your story that you wish you could leave out, and you do leave out. You don't tell anyone about them because you're ashamed of them. And you think, God, my life looks so much better if I just remove this one part. And everyone will look at me better if they didn't know about this one part. And so you leave that out. But do you know that God doesn't take one part out? Like every patch of your life makes the whole. And God doesn't say, hey, little Susie, I love you all but this one part. I don't love that one part of you, but I love every other part of you. He loves every part of you. And all of Scripture is God-breathed, and he's weaving this thread of redemption, not just through Scripture, but through your life, that you can look back in the worst moments, in the most devastating moments, in the most discouraging, depressing moments of your life, and you can see the thread of God's redemption woven right there. Maybe you missed it in the moment. You probably did. But as you look back, as we talked about in communion, as you remember, and you look back on what Christ has done, you start to see the scarlet thread woven throughout your own story, even in the patches of your life that you're a little ashamed of, even in the parts of your life you wish no one knew about. God was working in those moments. This is what's remarkable about the gospel. This is what's remarkable about this book we call the Bible, that there's this amazing scarlet thread woven throughout the whole thing, even in creation, that he loves you that much. As the worship team comes today, when we have something valuable in our lives, if we are creating something valuable in our lives, we take more time, right? Like the card that you grabbed a piece of copy paper at work because you forgot a Valentine's card for your spouse, and you got that red pen because you don't want to do black pen because it would look too rushed. And you wrote this really, tried to make this really nice Valentine's card for your spouse to give them, but you actually forgot, and it's kind of obvious to everyone. That card doesn't mean nearly as much as if you spent months building something, creating something, crafting something that you then give to someone you love. Like, that means more, right? Because you spent more time and it's got part of you on it, right? It's got your fingerprint. It's got your character on it. Think about this for a second. You are so valuable to God. You are so important to God that thousands of years ago, right after Adam and Eve are created and sin enters the world, and God knew every human being from this point forward is gonna have this propensity, this tendency to do the wrong things. In that moment, God began to work toward the redemption of your life. Not because he's reactive and you're just like throwaway and you have no value, but because you have immense value. And I'm not saying that to give you warm and fuzzies. I'm saying that because that's what the Bible says. That you were formed in your mother's womb, and from that moment, it says that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Not flippantly made, not accidentally made. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. In all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is God breathed to correct you, to rebuke you, to guide you, to lead you, not just to survive, not to just say, I made it through one more day, not to just say, hey, at the end of 2024, I survived, I made it, I'm still here, this is great. No, that's not what Scripture is God breathed for. God breathed upon Scripture, 40 different authors, 1,600 years, 66 books. God breathed upon Scripture so that you could be thoroughly equipped to show the good that was put inside of you from the moment you were conceived. That's the story of Scripture. That's the scarlet thread. And I don't know what you came into this place with. I don't know like what baggage you're carrying. I don't know what parts of the story that you're hiding and you're trying to hold on to and you don't want anyone else to see. But I do know this, that God sees it and that his redemptive work, his scarlet thread is woven throughout it if you're willing to acknowledge it. And today, I wanna pray. And as we pray, I'm not gonna pray this big high priestly prayer. I wanna just pray a simple prayer. Say, God, I acknowledge that you're working in my life. And God, I surrender the parts of my story, the parts of my quilt, so to speak, that I know are wrong, the mistakes I've made, the sin that has tarnished my life, the good that you have done. I surrender it to you and I accept your forgiveness. That's not a religious thing. That's a relationship thing. God, I'm going to see my life through your lens. I'm going to allow your redemptive work, your ability to fix up even the most broken parts of my life. I'm going to surrender it to you because in the hands of God, the ugly, nasty parts of our life can turn out to be some of the strongest, most beautiful parts of our life. He takes these ashes and he builds it into this massive, impressive masterpiece. And that's what God wants to do in your life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? God, I thank you. I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you don't abandon us, that you don't overlook us, that you don't forget us. But God, you see us. You see all the parts of us. And God, I thank you that from the moment you started this thing called human existence, God, you were working toward our redemption. And for those that are here or watching online, Lord, that have parts of their story, there are patches in their quilts that are something that they're ashamed of, that it's ugly and broken. God, I pray today that we can surrender every part of our lives to you today. God, that we could say, I wanna live my life to pursue your purpose. I wanna live my life and surrender my life to you so that you could redeem it, transform it. God, give us the courage and strength to do that today. As you're continuing to pray this morning, if you're here and you say, Nick, I've never surrendered my life to Jesus. I've never said, God, forgive me of the wrong in my life. God, the ugly areas of my life, I give back to you that you could make them strong. And the weak areas of my life, I give them back to you that you could make them beautiful. And if you've never done that before, if you've never accepted God's view of your life, you've never surrendered your life to him and accepted and received his forgiveness of all of the patches of your quilt, all the aspects of your story. There is no better day we're walking toward Easter. Man, what an incredible opportunity to say today Jesus is gonna guide my life, and that redemptive thread is gonna become evident through every story chapter of my life. If that's you this morning, I'm just gonna count to three. I'm just gonna ask you to reach your hand toward heaven. And that's not a magic thing. It's an act of your will, which is important. It's not something that someone makes you to do, talks you into doing. It's something you choose to do, because you're gonna have to choose to do it tomorrow and the day after that. If that's you, say, today, I wanna surrender my life, all of my life, to Jesus and his plan and purpose for my life. If that's you this morning, I want you to reach your hand toward heaven when I count to three. One, two, three. That's you this morning. Amen, amen, amen. Anyone else today? You can put your hands down. God sees those hands, and God is beginning to do that work even now. I wanna pray. I wanna lead you all in a prayer. And whether you raise your hand or not, I want you all to pray this prayer. It's not a magic prayer. It's not anything super crazy. It's just a conversation with God that I wanna lead you in. And my hope is this is the first of many conversations you have with God. Would you all pray this prayer with me together? Dear God, thank you for seeing me. Thank you for not abandoning me. Today, I surrender my life to you. The ugly parts, the wonderful parts, the difficult parts, even the parts I'm ashamed of, I give it all to you. Weave your redemptive thread through every part of my life, every chapter of my life. Today, I accept your forgiveness. I commit to live for your purposes. I live my life with the lens that you see my life through. Give me the strength and the courage to follow you all the days of my life and to show your love to the world around me. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Nick Pohl, the lead pastor at Calvary. We're so glad you joined us for today's podcast. I hope you enjoyed the message. At Calvary Church, we're passionate about leading people into an overflowing life with Jesus. We would love the opportunity to connect with you on your faith journey and hear what God is doing in your life, or join you in prayer for any needs you might have. You can visit us online at calvaryirwin.com or send us an email at info@calvaryirwin.com. On our website, you'll find previous week's messages, a list of upcoming events, as well as resources designed to help you take those next steps on your journey of faith. See you next week, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.